Okay, Genesis chapter 45, starting from verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 more years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you've seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and all that his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, "See that you do not become troubled along the way." Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Well, before our Christmas series, we almost completed the life of Joseph. However, we still have about 6 more sermons to go until the death of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. And although we did cover verses 1 to 8 of chapter 45 at the end of November, before our Christmas series, I decided to go back to the beginning of chapter 45 and cover the whole story right through to the end of the book of Genesis, because we've had a long break for Christmas and the new year. I'm going to divide chapter 45 into four main sections. Now, this is going to help us to understand the things that Moses wanted us to understand clearly as we study God's word today. And before we do this, we need to be reminded about the story thus far. This could be your first time to Osaka International Church, and you've forgotten about the story of Joseph, or you don't even know the story of Joseph. So this is a reminder of the story thus far. Joseph was the favored son of his father Jacob, and he had a dream that one day in the future, his father and his brothers would bow down and worship him. Now, in the culture of that time, it would have been an impossible thing even to imagine. Joseph's elder brothers were very jealous of him, and they decided to kill him. But Reuben came to the rescue, good old Reuben, and he prevented the death of Joseph. And so it was decided to throw Joseph into a big pit. So they threw Joseph into a big pit. Eventually, Joseph's brothers sold Joseph to a group of merchants who were on their way to Egypt. And when they got to Egypt, Joseph was sold as a slave and then eventually became responsible for a large estate owned by Potiphar. He was a captain of the king's guards. Now, although Joseph was blessed by God in this position, he was a young, attractive young man, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Joseph resisted the temptation to have sex with Potiphar's wife, and he ran away. Nevertheless, Joseph was accused of attempted rape and thrown into prison. And while he was in prison, God blessed Joseph. God enabled Joseph to interpret two dreams, which eventually led to his release from prison in order to interpret the king's dream. And nobody else could interpret the king's dreams except for Joseph. Now, as a result of this, the king appointed Joseph to control the whole land of Egypt, and the dream he had interpreted involved having 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph was in control of storing all the food in the 7 years of plenty and then starting to sell it off during the time of famine. And it was in the early stages of the famine that Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to buy food. And although Joseph recognized his brothers didn't recognize Joseph. Joseph had changed, it'd been nearly 20 years, and he's working through an interpreter. And although Joseph understood what they said, they didn't understand the Egyptian language. Joseph came up with a plan to challenge the hearts of his brothers. And although he desperately wanted to reveal his identity, God was still working in the brothers' hearts to bring them to repentance. So Joseph created lots of situations to test and hopefully transform the hearts of his brothers. We now come to the situation where Joseph was satisfied that God had done a real work in the brothers' hearts and that he had brought them to a place of repentance. Not only had the brothers admitted their guilt, but they affirmed their love for their father, mentioning him 15 times in their conversation. So the brothers had now proved their integrity and their family loyalty. Now, even Judah had stepped forward to take Benjamin's place. This was a foreshadow of what would happen through Judah in the future. One of Judah's ancestors would be the savior of the world, taking our place for the punishment of our sin. And it was at this point that there was nothing to be gained by Joseph for holding back his identity. After Judah's emotional speech in chapter 44, verses 18 to 34, Joseph could hold back no longer. And then we come in now into chapter 45 that I read to you. So, chapter 45, study this morning. First of all, verses 1 to 13, Joseph's revelation of his identity. The first thing that Joseph did was to clear his large room of all his servants. He got rid of everybody in the room. And Joseph made sure that his revelation was going to be a private affair. And the first thing that Joseph did was to weep. In fact, his crying was so loud that it could be heard all over the large house that he lived in. Joseph was completely overcome with emotions. He was holding back his emotions for several months since he set eyes on his brothers. And when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, they were so shocked that Joseph had to repeat his words and get very close to his brothers so they could see it really was Joseph. And the first thing that Joseph asked his brothers was about his father. That was his first concern. Joseph was concerned that his father was still alive. The second thing that Joseph did was to forgive his brothers for sinning against him and to encourage them by stating that it was all part of God's plan. They were probably very fearful at this time. He explained to them that God had to place Joseph in a position of power to preserve his family and eventually grow the Jewish nation. So this was kind of a big shock to the brothers at the time. Now, Joseph did not excuse their sin, but he clearly understood that his life under God's sovereign plan. Okay, so it was forgiveness for sin. It wasn't an excuse, but he did forgive them for their sin because he was there when they repented and went through that period of a few months. And the third thing that Joseph did was to tell his brothers to hurry up and go back to inform their father about everything that had happened. In fact, Joseph told them to hurry up twice in the text. Joseph was desperate to see his father again, over 20 years when he was supposed to be dead, and he wanted to see his father. And the fourth thing that Joseph did at the time of this big emotional reunion was to assure his brothers about their future prosperity. He told them that they would be living in the future in the land of Goshen, which was nearby, and they would be well provided for because there was still another 5 years of famine. You can imagine they were wondering what's going to happen to them. So what about some practical application from this section? The providence of God in our lives is a very important theological encouragement for all of us today. So it doesn't matter who you are, but the providence of God or the sovereignty of God, whichever word you want to mean, it means exactly the same. The providence of God or the sovereignty of God is a very important theological encouragement for all of us today at the start of this year. When you have a personal relationship with the creator of this world, you need to understand that he is working on a different level to us. We're working on this level, this human level. He's working in another sphere. He's working in a divine way. And he knows everything that's going on in our lives, and he has the power to do anything for us through our circumstances. Okay, he created this world. He can create things out of nothing. So that is not a problem with God to fulfill his plan for us. God is also very patient, and he works everything according to his time scale and his plan. Okay, so we fit in with what God is doing. He doesn't fit in with our plans. Okay, so we may not see the bigger picture of God's plan until much later on in our lives, just like Joseph. Okay, we can't see always what's happening now. But when we get a bit older and we look back on our lives, we say, yes, this is what God was doing at the time. Therefore, because of this, we must trust God when we go through challenging situations just like Joseph. He was thrown into a prison for something he didn't do. He went through a very difficult time. And it's not easy, and I'll be the first to admit that, it's not easy to trust God when we're going through very hard times. Because it takes a lot of trust, a lot of grace,
and a lot of Christian maturity to trust God when we're having a really hard time. And I want to give you an illustration from nature, because God created nature, about a little boy who wanted to help a butterfly. Now, once there was a little boy who was playing outside, and he found a fascinating little caterpillar. And he carefully picked it up and took it home and showed his mother. And he asked his mother if he could keep it. And she said that he could keep it if he would take good care of this caterpillar. Well, the little boy got a large jar from his mother and put plants inside and a stick for the caterpillar to climb up in the jar. And every day he watched the caterpillar and brought new plants and things for the caterpillar to eat. Now, one day the caterpillar climbed up the stick, or crawled up the stick, and started acting strangely. Now, the boy was a bit worried. He called his mother, who came, and she understood that the caterpillar was creating a cocoon. I don't know if you've ever seen a little cocoon, but the caterpillar was creating a cocoon. And the mother explained to the boy how the caterpillar was going through metamorphosis, the word for changing from one thing to something else, and that eventually this cocoon would become a butterfly. Now, the little boy was thrilled to hear about the changes that his little caterpillar would go through. And every day he watched this little cocoon waiting for the butterfly to come out. Now, one day it happened. A small hole appeared in the cocoon, and the butterfly started to struggle to come out. It was pushing and pushing, but the hole was only small, and he couldn't get through. At first, the boy was excited, but soon he became concerned and he worried. The butterfly was struggling so hard to get out, it looked like it couldn't break free, it couldn't get through. It looked that the butterfly was very desperate, and it looked as if the butterfly was making no progress at all, trying to get out of the cocoon. And the boy was so concerned, he decided to help. He ran to get the scissors, and like a good boy, he walked back. You don't run with scissors, okay? Just in case. He snipped the cocoon to make the hole bigger so that the butterfly could get out. He snipped the hole, and the butterfly quickly emerged. As the butterfly came out, the boy was surprised. It had a swollen body and small, shriveled wings. He continued to watch the butterfly, expecting that at any moment the wings would dry out, enlarge and expand and support the swollen body. He knew that in time the body would shrink and the butterfly's wings would expand. The problem was, it didn't happen. The wings didn't expand, and the butterfly, for the rest of its life, was crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wing. It was never able to fly. As the boy tried to figure out what had gone wrong, his mother took him to a scientist from a local college. And he learned that the butterfly was supposed to struggle through the hole. In fact, the butterfly's struggle to push its way through the opening of the cocoon pushed the fluid out of its body and into the wings. So without the struggle, the butterfly would never be able to fly. It was pushing, and was the pressure going through that hole that pushed the fluid out of the body into the wings so that the butterfly. It's all part of God's plan and process in order for that butterfly to have wonderful wings. The boy's good intentions actually hurt the butterfly. The boy tried to do the right thing, but actually it was the wrong thing, because God was doing something else. God had a higher level of understanding. Now, as we go through our lives, sometimes God allows us to go through experiences that seem difficult. But it is through those situations that we learn to trust God and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God was to take away those difficult situations in our lives, then we would be like the butterfly that the boy tried to help. Our lives would be weaker in Jesus and not stronger in Jesus. Now, looking back over the last 30 years of my Christian ministry, I can honestly say that I've grown stronger through adversity and not weaker. It's never been easy. It wasn't easy for the butterfly, and it wasn't easy for me, and it won't be easy for you. But if we endure that suffering, if we can stay close to God through the hard times, then we'll be richer and closer to Jesus. And I hope that you'll be able to trust God when you go through the challenging times in your life. We don't choose these times, but God is sovereign, and he chooses them for us. So when we go through those hard times, remember the story about the little boy and the butterfly. Sometimes we cry to God and say, take away this problem. But actually, through the problem, he wants us to draw closer to himself. So when the problem eventually goes away, we'll be stronger in our faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's just a little story from nature, because God created nature and he has many examples to teach us. So that's the first section. We now move to the second section, which is verses 14 to 15. And in verses 14 to 15, we have an emotional reconciliation between Joseph and his brothers. There was a lot of crying and a lot of talking. Joseph had 20 years of catching up to do with all his brothers. Although Moses only gives us two verses to record this emotional scene, it must have been an amazing time for them all. Now, we don't need to dwell upon the actual situation at the time, but we need to consider the application for our own lives today. Now, if you are a Christian this morning, then you will have a story to tell about your own reconciliation. There will have been a time in your life when you were reconciled to God, brought back into a right relationship with him. And the Bible teaches that we were originally created perfect and had a perfect relationship with our creator owner, the God of the Bible. Through the disobedience of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, that relationship was broken. And everyone born in this world is born separate from a personal relationship with God. We're separated from God by birth. And one day, hopefully, we realized that it was our sin that separated us from God, and there was no way to mend that broken relationship by ourselves. Lots of people try and do it by themselves, but we can't do it. And we hopefully will have learned that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to mend our broken relationship. And we would have been taught that if we repented of our sin towards God, put our faith and trust in Jesus, then we could be restored into our relationship with God. Now, perhaps during that process, there were many tears in your life. I know there were lots of tears in my life. Being a Christian is about your personal relationship with your creator owner. That's what being a Christian is all about. And the relationship has to begin with reconciliation between you and God. That's when it begins, okay? Just like the reconciliation with Joseph and his brothers. And once that broken relationship is mended, there's definitely a lot of talking going on after that. We call it prayer. So once you're in that relationship, then there's a lot of catching up to do. There's a lot of catching up to do in our relationship with God. We may have been disobeying God for many years, and now we're in a relationship we want to follow and serve him. The question I need to ask you today is, how are you today in your relationship with your creator owner, the God of the Bible? How are things going today? Are you still separated with God in rebellion, going your own way? You don't want or need God in your life. You say, that's fine, I might come to church today, or I'm interested in learning English, but actually I don't want to know about God in my life. Now that's okay, we're not going to condemn you. But I can assure you that you'll never be really happy until you're reconciled to God. Never really happy in your heart. Your heart will always be empty of true meaning and true fulfillment. This new year for you will be a search for happiness, a search for love, a search for fulfillment, but you'll never find it outside of a personal relationship with your Creator God. Now, if you are a Christian today, keep talking to God, keep reading the Bible, keep praying. He will feed you spiritually, and you will find fulfillment in Him through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He will provide for the things that you need, because you're in a personal relationship. He loves you, and He will provide what you need. Not always what you want, but what you need. Remember the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15? He had lots of money. He had lots of fun. But when the money ran out, he realized the emptiness of his life without his earthly father. And only when he realized his sin and repented and sought reconciliation did he find true life back in his family. It's a little bit like that with us. There is a family today, and that is called the family of God. You're either inside the family of God or you're outside the family of God. And only you know where you are today. I don't know. Only you know where you are today. However, God wants you to be in His family, and He's provided a way for you to enter into His family. However, it's up to you to take a step of faith. Why not today? Why not take that step of faith today to enter into the family of God? What is stopping you? And the thing that is stopping you, is it worth it? Is it going to provide you what you really need in life? The other side of this application is about forgiving people who have hurt you or who have abused you in the past. Now, forgiveness is not an easy thing to do, especially in your own strength. However, the Bible says that forgiveness must be done because we are forgiven people. Matthew 6, verses 14 to 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's very challenging, isn't it? So we have to be forgiving people because we are forgiven people. Now, challenge today. Is there anybody that you need to forgive in your heart today? Think about it. Is there anybody you need to forgive in your heart today? Somebody who said something, some family problem, whatever. Is there anybody that you need to forgive? Because today is always a good day to mend broken relationships with other people. Sometimes we can be hurt, and that hurt does take a long time to work itself through, but we need to forgive with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's supernatural. It's not human love. It's supernatural love. And the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Our ministry as Christians is bringing people back into a relationship with God and telling them that through Jesus, they can have that relationship. So if we're not in a good relationship with anyone else, how can we go and tell people, hey, you've got to be in a good relationship with God? So we need to be in a good relationship with other people too, whoever they are. Even Donald Trump. If he's upset, you forgive him. Because you might be a foreigner today and he's getting a lot of bad. That's fine. Okay? We need to forgive him because we're in a ministry of forgiveness. The Bible teaches us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All Christians are challenged here for a ministry. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. So God is wanting to work through Christians to get Christians to tell other people about this wonderful relationship. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful verse. So we need to be in a good relationship with others if our ministry of reconciliation is going to have credibility when we talk to other people. So when we talk to other people, we can say to them that God has helped me to forgive that person who abused me with the love of Jesus. Just how I received God's love and forgiveness for me, then I'll pass it on and I forgive you. That doesn't excuse people's sins. God will still deal with them, but we have to forgive them. Very challenging that, but it's something that we need to take on board. Thirdly, we have the royal provision for Joseph's family, verses 16 to 24. Verses 16 to 24, Moses records facts concerning the provision for Joseph's whole family to move from Canaan to Egypt. Remember, the famine in the land, everybody was starving, terrible world they were living in. And the king of Egypt offered to provide everything that was needed for the whole family to move to Egypt. And the king also said that he would provide the best place for them to live, and in verse 18, we're told it was the best of the land. Transportation wagons were provided so that the wives and the children could travel there in relative comfort. They could also bring all their needed goods to set up home again. On top of all this provision, the brothers, or rather one of the brothers, was given 300 pieces of silver, which was a lot of money. Remember, 20 shekels of silver could buy a slave, so it was quite a large sum of money. And the other brother was given 5 changes of clothing. They needed 20 donkeys to carry all the grain and goods on the return to Canaan. And the wonderful thing about all this provision is that God provided it all through the hands of a king who did not worship the Hebrew God Jehovah. Think about that, because it's very important. Because the application for us is very challenging, and it may even change our mindset about God's provision for us and for our families. There is no doubt about it that where God guides, he definitely provides. And normally, God's provision comes through God's people. That's how it works. And I've found that it usually comes through praying people who are in close touch with God through his Holy Spirit. However, there are times when God wonderfully provides in other ways. The jobs that we have today are God's provision for us. We may not recognize God's provision in this way, but all we have is God's provision for us. And we need to be thankful for any way in which God provides for us. Now, I was very grateful about 5 years ago, before coming to Japan, through the death of a non-Christian relative. And I experienced God's provision in a wonderful way through that relative. At the time, I didn't really see the significance of this provision, but I do now. And when it happened, I spoke to the executor of my aunt's will, and he told me that although my auntie was not a Christian, she admired and respected my faith. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, I can see clearly now, although none of our family could, that this was God's provision, unexpected, but definitely God's provision. Because without God's provision, it would have been impossible for Wendy and I to come to Japan 3 years ago. By the way, we picked up our 3-year visas this week, so everything's fine. We signed on for a bit longer. So we see that God provided for us through a non-Christian relative, but it was still God's provision. Okay? So although God usually provides through praying people, sometimes he does something else. He provides a job or something. And we can see clearly that Pharaoh was on the side of providing for Joseph. But he may have respected his faith, but he certainly wasn't worshipping the God of the Bible. Fourthly and finally, we come to verses 25 to 28. And we know from Genesis 47, verse 28, that Jacob was 147 years old when he died, and they lived in Egypt for 17 years. So this makes Jacob 130 years old when his sons arrived to tell him that Joseph was still alive and that he was a ruler of the whole land of Egypt. Now, it was no wonder that Jacob did not believe the story of his sons. They didn't have a good record of being honest in the past. However, the brothers convinced their father that Joseph was still alive through the evidence of the carts and the goods that were provided by Egypt. They came back with enormous wealth. There was an abundant supply. Joseph wasn't daft. He knew that he had to prove that he was there. And Jacob was also convinced by the words that Joseph passed on through his brothers. It's likely at this point that Jacob would have remembered Joseph's dreams of 20 years ago, and I'm sure that his brothers would have repeated the words from chapter 45, verses 5 to 8. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout the land of Egypt. What about the application here? Well, when God does something wonderful in our lives or in the lives of other believers, there is always a stirring in our hearts. We are revived to believe God again, revived to serve God again. Jacob was 130 years old, and he didn't really want to move house, never mind move countries, during a famine to that horrible place of Egypt, the place where they despised shepherds. However, God revived him through the news that his son Joseph was not dead, but alive and well. And not only that, God was using Joseph in a wonderful way in Egypt. Now, perhaps today you are a little low, perhaps you're a little bit depressed. Maybe you've come here this morning and you're feeling lonely, you're feeling depressed, and you don't really want to be here, but you've come. And it may be that you haven't seen God working in your life and in your circumstances lately. You're saying to yourself, well, where is God? Because he's not helping me at the moment. Well, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want to pray for you this morning that God will revive you like he did Jacob by his Holy Spirit, and that God will do something real to encourage you this year so that you might know that God is still working his plan and purposes for you. And the situation that you're in now is not going to be forever. God has other things to bless you with. So let's just bow our heads, and I want to pray for those of you today that are a little bit depressed or discouraged or whatever reason you're low today. Let's pray.